It took me so long to practice all of those names, I didn't get a time to prepare a homily, but I hope it sounded good. My sisters and my mother are very nostalgic for Christmas movies. So during Advent, right away when it begins and through the Christmas season, anytime I go to their houses, we're watching some kind of a Christmas movie. And then if I go home with my mom, it's Hallmark Christmas movies. That's when I have to go to bed early. You know what I'm saying? But one of the things that's always, almost always, in a Christmas movie, there's always a scene by a fireplace, right? So whatever movie you're watching, Christmas movie, one of Dickinson's Christmas carols or National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, whatever it might be, there's always some kind of a scene by a fire. You know, and I got this information off of Wikipedia, that historically, and we know this from common sense, that fireplaces were very important for a home, right? Wikipedia said that they heated an entire dwelling. So the entire house depended, okay, the people depended upon the heat that was produced, the cooking, heating water for laundry, domestic uses. So it had a key place in the home. Today, fireplaces are somewhat popular, and they're becoming more popular again, but it's not for, you know, providing for the necessities of life. What Wikipedia says is that they provide for a relaxing ambience. There you go. And maybe they'll heat a room. And there's different types of fireplaces, right? So we can have the old-fashioned log fireplace. We can have gas fireplace. That's what we have at the rectory. Electric fireplaces, faux fireplaces. My sister has a faux fireplace that it emits nothing. It is completely for looks. It has no utility whatsoever. So we know, we've seen these, we've experienced these things. I wonder if the life of faith can be compared to and resemble somewhat the history and the current use of fireplaces. You know, for all of the people's problems in the past, one thing, if you go back, you know, early 1900s, faith and religion were a central part to nearly every aspect of people's life. You know, what do we read when we pull out a dollar bill? In God we trust, right? Our whole culture was permeated by relating things back to God and giving thanks to God and pleading to God. So when you read literature from the early half of the 19th century, there's always references to faith, to God, to some scripture. Now, however, as maybe things got better materially and, you know, medically, maybe there wasn't the need so much to turn to faith or to God or to religion. And faith is somewhat, you might say, has moved from being a key component of the life of the household to maybe more of a decoration in the life of a person, something nostalgic, not providing any real usefulness. You know, the fact that God sent his son, that through the incarnation, a fully human nature was united to the divine nature permanently and was born into the world so that we could call him Savior. So that tells us that God loves us immensely. Well, if, you know, we have so many fixes for our challenges today, whether it's technology or medicine or capitalism, whatever it might be that, you know, fixes the struggles that the people in the past didn't have, what can faith offer us today? How does it become the main fireplace that really, you know, ignites the home, you might say, gives it warmth and assists us in everything that we do? Well, you know, if you reflect upon it, what's the greatest need probably in the world today that nothing, you know, money, science, medicine, none of them can fix? What does the world need more than anything? It needs love. We are experiencing a great poverty of love. So what can faith offer in our day and age? Faith can give us meaning and purpose by bringing us into an encounter with God's love. You know, when it comes to the Father sending his Son, he has nothing more to give. He gives us everything in his Son in love. And think about the imagery that's used from Isaiah. As a young man marries a virgin, so your builder shall marry you. You know, so many weddings happen here during the year, and the excitement and the delight of the young couple that comes together. That's how God sees our relationship with him. That's a love relationship. That's what our souls are crying out for at this time. And that the world can't give that. And we go on, as the Lord calls us by a new name, we heard, my delight, because the Lord delights in you. So God rejoices in us. God wants to marry us. God wants a love relationship with us. And what does that mean? What does that offer? It offers everything that we want. It offers stability. God's love is stable. It's permanent. It's faithful. It's full. It's complete. It's life-giving. Everything that we seek. But maybe one of the most exciting things outside of, you know, the permanence and the requirement and the faithfulness, you know, the obligations, maybe those are some of the kind of the externals. As a young man rejoices in his bride, so your God rejoices in you. The delight of a loving relationship, an intense relationship, a furnace of burning love, that's what God has to offer in faith. And so as Christ is born into the world, we celebrate this wonderful solemnity, this wonderful feast. What is God inviting us to? What is he seeking? He's seeking the most intense of all, intimate, complete, faithful relationships that can exist on this earth. And he's inviting every single one of us to it.